Good morning and welcome to our service of worship. It's Joseph's baptism today, and we'll pray that the Lord will bless him and be with ourselves as we gather to worship God. The bad news is the fuse blew, so the baptistry is freezing. Even worse than when Rachel got baptized. Now, we did get him to sign a form on the way in to say, it's a disclosure to say that if he gets pneumonia, it's not our fault. But may the Lord bless us as we sing 150 from Grace Hymns, Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing. After this hymn, it's good to have Joe and Emma with us today. And Joe will come up and lead us in prayer and the reading of Scriptures. 150.
Spread through all the earth. Let's all come before God in prayer. Let's all pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before you today on this joyful occasion, rejoicing, Lord God, at this wonderful occasion of Joe's baptism, Lord. Father, we just come before you now and we praise you for your salvation plan. We praise you, Lord God, that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the darling of heaven, into this world. And he did amazing things. He worked miracles. He fed the poor. He healed the sick, Lord God. He did wonderful things. And yet the most beautiful thing that this earth has ever seen, this world treat horribly. They beat him. They spat on him. They put a crown of thorns into his head. They nailed him to a cross. And all of the sins of all of the people who have come to Christ was laid on Jesus. Our sins was laid on him. The ugliness of our sin. And he took the darkness of our sin on that cross, the spiritual suffering of our sin on that cross. And Lord, we praise you for that today. We thank you for your salvation plan that even though we deserve to go to hell, even though we deserve the punishment and your wrath, O God, you are willing to send your Son Jesus to take the sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, today we rejoice in that. Today we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you would do that for us. Even though we don't deserve it, Lord, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It is a gift that is kindly given to you in your mercy to sinners like us, like Joe, like all of us in this room. You gave that gift. Father, we do remember, though, that our sin is ugly, and we remember it did cost Jesus greatly. So now, in the quietness of our hearts, Lord, we confess the sins, maybe sins done this week, the sins that we've done, Lord, and we remember that it did hurt Jesus greatly, and he was crucified for our sin there. But Father, today we thank you. We thank you that your word says that people were chosen. You put your hand on people. You chose them since before the foundation of the earth. And we thank you today that we are celebrating the fact that Joseph was chosen. You've elected him and you've filled him with your spirit now. And today we are rejoicing that when he goes into the baptism waters, Joseph is dying. And as he comes forward, Christ Jesus is being raised to life because Jesus is risen. So Lord, we thank you for this young man. We thank you for this soul that you have bought with a price. We thank you for this wonderful day to enjoy this baptism of Joe. And Lord, we thank you also for Christian parents, Lord. We thank you for his parents who have prayed for him, who've prayed for him for many years that this day would come, Lord. And we hope that today this will be an encouragement to them to see their child being baptized today, Lord. And we thank you for the church members, for every member that prayed for Joseph. We thank you for the pastors, the elders, the deacons, all the people who have put input into Joe's life. We thank you that you have filled us with grace and a desire to help young people and to pray for these members. But Lord, help us not to give up in praying for other people, Lord, for other people in this church who haven't yet found Jesus Christ, who haven't yet bowed the knee, who haven't yet repented. And Father, we just particularly pray, we know that the devil does not like this day. We know that the evil one is not happy that this is happening today. So we just pray, Lord, that you would protect Joseph, Lord, today, in the coming weeks, in the coming years, Lord, that you would just shine your grace upon him and protect him from all the temptations of this world, from all the evil things that are on in this world, Lord, and keep the evil one away, for we know that he is like a lion seeking who he might devour, Lord God. So please look after Joseph and help him to be salt and light in this wicked generation. Help him to be one of your sons, Lord, that would stand up for truth, Lord, when the rest of the world is bowing the knee to Baal and to all the wickedness of this world, Lord. We just pray that you would look after Joseph, Lord. And Father, we just do pray particularly that this baptism pool would be open again, Lord. We want to see more souls saved. We want to see more people coming into faith. So Lord, we pray for the town of Ormskirk. We pray for the people around, Lord, that people would be wonderfully converted, that they would repent of their sins. You would show them their sinfulness and their desperate need for the Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we cry out to you, Lord, realizing we cannot do anything, Lord God. We need your help. We need your power. We need your intervention, Lord, to reach into the souls and to save sinners like you've saved Joe, Lord. So we're asking, Lord, today that you would bring more people in, Lord, that we would see this baptismal pool opened and more people putting their faith in Jesus Christ and being obedient and being baptized. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's wonderful and precious holy name. Amen.
Amen.
So if you'd like to turn your Bibles, we've got two split readings in Acts chapter 2. So if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. So the first part is Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 to 24. And then after we've looked at that, we're then going to read verses 36 to 42. Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 to 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you also yourselves know. Him being delivered by the carefully planned intention and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then verses 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So if you just keep your finger in that passage, Billy's going to look at that a little bit later. Amen.
Thank you, Joe. Yeah, if you put a little marker in your Bible, our friends will come to that later. Thank you, Joe. Joe will be joining us in the baptistry later. But we're going to ask Lee to come now and share a little thought with the younger members of the congregation. Thank you, Lee.
If you can, in your Bibles, just please turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Everyone can do this, but particularly the younger people of the congregation. John chapter 14, and looking at verses 15 to 18. So John chapter 14, verses 15 to 18. So Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, he says these words, If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit there in that passage. Now, 10% of young people, and it depends what source you look at, will give different statistics. But one source has recorded that 10% of young people between the age of 11 and 16 are formally diagnosed with a mental health issue. 16% admit to self-harming in the past year alone. Now, in my capacity, I can see as a school teacher the more and more pressure being put on our limited resources as our young people, they seek out these sources of help, these counselling. And of course, we always encourage, mental health is not to be laughed at. It's a serious matter. But what upsets me the most is when I see and hear so many young people going to get counselling and they have no other source of help. They try and cope with it in their own strength. And I feel restricted because I just want to share with them this wonderful news of the gift of Jesus Christ and the strength and help that can come from him. And I can't do that. But I can see our resources being stretched thinner and thinner and thinner. And we can't physically fit them all in. You know, we can't even get enough nurses on site to deal with the amount of mental health issues that are being drawn forth. But what I can see is a lot of it is coming from lives that are lived without God, as if he doesn't exist. And particularly at this time of year, in the approach to the GCSE exams and A-level exams, more and more pressure are put on you young people. Pressure to perform, pressure to be successful, pressure to be the top and the best. But what I want to encourage you is, if you love Christ, as he says, keep his commandments and you have a helper. You are not alone. You're not walking alone. In your studies, you're not studying alone. But what is required of you is that you fully trust him and that you fully believe him and that you ask him for that help and that guidance. So my word of encouragement is to try to say to you, don't live a life without God. Live a life with Christ dwelling within you. Know the power of the Holy Spirit within you. When it comes to things, whether it is just studying, pray earnestly for God's help in your study. Pray for him in your performance in the exams. Don't not study and then just pray that God does well for you in the exam. Don't do that. But pray that God will help you in your studies. And don't live a life without him. Don't live a life as if he doesn't exist. I'm sure you can look around your own classrooms, your own colleges, and you can see the impact of a life lived without God. And it's devastating. It's heartbreaking. It's hard to watch. I have many colleagues, many students, who day by day I see them living that life without God, but I see them struggle as well. Now, the reason Christ refers to this helper, it's not to say that you don't need help, that life will be rosy and it's all going to be good as long as you trust in Christ. It's not that at all. He's saying you will need a helper, but God will give you one. So therefore, trust in Christ. Make use of the Holy Spirit. If you are saying that Christ is mine, then you have that gift. And don't take advantage of it. And don't forget that you have it. And find strength in it. And that's all I'm going to say this morning.
Thank you, Lee. Now, our next two hymns that we'll sing this morning were chosen by Joseph. He will give a word of testimony shortly. Our next hymn is 275 in the supplement, the light green hymn book. We'll take up an offering for the Lord's work after we sing this, and then after we take up the offering, Joseph will come up and share a word of testimony. 275. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, you hopelessly lost the way. You are the one.
It's really encouraging to see all of you here. I prepared a couple of notes just on my phone, so I'll keep it nice and short, pretty succinct. But the basic outline is going to be where I started and how I got here. So as many of you, I grew up in a Christian home. My mum and dad are Christians, and I'm really grateful for that. I've always known that Jesus was Lord. Since a young age, but I've had doubts throughout the years about him when tough times have happened. In 2013, my granddad died, and that was a tough time for me. Just trying to accept that God, someone really loving and gracious, could let that happen to me. And since that point, I always had an inner realisation that Jesus was Lord, but I started trying to, drifting away gradually from church. I knew it was the right thing to do, but I viewed it as a bit of a chore sometimes. I wouldn't always enjoy going, especially throughout my later years. The ideas of having a life that might entail something that wasn't God-centred and provided happiness to some of my other friends, but I could see that inside that they weren't satisfied. Throughout years 10 and 11, I had myself a girlfriend. Unfortunately, things didn't work out, but in the end, that was for the greater good. That happened on the 1st of November that we broke up, and I wasn't in a good place at that time. I didn't want to come to church. But as we all know, when you don't want to come, that's the best time to come to church. So on the 4th of November, I came to church, and it was Joe Kirby speaking. Man, it's lovely to see him with us today. And he preached on having a friend in Jesus. And for me, that was the little snap. That was the click. That really drove home everything that I'd learnt over the past 17 years, and yeah, it was really just a turning point. From that point on, I found sort of new meaning in life, a satisfaction, and the peace that surpasses all understanding. So, just like to thank you all for coming. Thank you.
Thank you, Joseph. And it's not easy standing up before a crowd and sharing what has taken place in a life. But may the Lord bless that word of testimony to your hearts, God's goodness, in putting Joseph in a home with Christian parents, the people of God praying for him as he grew up, and how God providentially worked in his life. And today he's going through the waters of baptism. Just a couple of things to mention before we sing our next hymn. After we hear the word of God proclaimed, and Ian, I'll leave the pulpit during the singing of 463. We'll get ready for getting into the baptistry. And then when you finish, okay, you just turn to 259 in Grace Hymns. You'll find a hymn, Low in the Grave He Lay, okay? And after Ian has read a little statement to Joseph, which he will respond to, and we're going into the baptistry, just sing the first verse, okay? Lo, in the grave he lay. And then we'll say, upon these professions of faith, he's baptized, and as he goes into the water, Helen will hit the note up from the grave he arose, and you just all come in singing that and carry on singing right the whole way through, okay? And then Ian will draw the meeting to a close. He's all saying 849. That gives us time to get dried. And you sing and Ian will close the service. Okay, hopefully that's clear enough. Just let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, as we come shortly to the reading and expounding of your word, may you graciously make that a means of blessing to each of us who are here. We pray that you would strengthen Joseph. We thank you for his testimony. And we would pray, Lord, that you would speak through your word, opening blind eyes, causing the spiritually dead to hear your voice that they may live. We pray that you would do likewise this coming Friday, Dougie's funeral. We ask that you would be the God of all comfort to Hilary and Matthew. And while we mark the end of an earthly life with sorrow, we do rejoice in the new life that you give. We thank you for Joe and Emma being with us today, for that little baby you are forming in Emma's womb. We pray for that little one, even before its eyes have seen the light of day. And this little one is anticipated, expected, and loved. We pray, O God, conscious of the fact that this little one will come in alienated from yourself, dead in trespasses and sins. And we pray, Lord, that you would do a work of grace in that young one's life through the witness of the child's parents. We pray that you would grant them wisdom as they seek to bring the little one up in the fear, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. And we would pray there would come a day that they would likewise sit in the congregation of a church and see that little one being baptized upon profession of faith as we're witnessing here today. Bless Joseph as he goes through the waters of baptism. Strengthen him in the days ahead. May he work out his salvation with fear and trembling. And finally, Lord, yes, there is much that we could pray for, but we do rejoice with mourning in the news that the scans are clear. We thank you for Edna's operation was a success, and what a privilege it is, our God, to bring everything before you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And this next hymn, again, it's 205 in the supplement, one of Joseph's favorite hymns. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We'll stand and sing 205.
Thank you.
as could you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, and please keep your little marker in that section that Joe read earlier. Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, we'll read the same verses that we read a few weeks ago when Rachel was baptized. Matthew 28. Now, friends, it has been my prayer that this morning is going to be a morning of decision for those of you who are here. Now, what those decisions are going to be, I don't know. But in some cases, some of you are going to be confronted with this whole matter of baptism, and along with it, the whole foundation of baptism itself. You see, friends, if we look at these things correctly, we will inevitably be challenged by the scriptures to determine whether we are on the side of this Lord Jesus that we have been singing about. We'll be challenged about whether we are prepared to establish our allegiance to him, no matter what, no matter what the cost, no matter who opposes us, no matter where we end up going in the world, or whether we're going to stand apart from him. Or, as is the case with some who attempt to sit on the sidelines in relationship to him. Let us hear the word of God as it's found in Matthew 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth." My friends, that's quite a staggering statement for a man to make, isn't it? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So reads the word of God. Now, friends, we discover here at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has been resurrected, and he's in this time period between this resurrection and his ascension to heaven. And during that time period, the writers of the Gospels tell us that Jesus appeared to his disciples in a variety of contexts, affirming some, reassuring others, revealing himself in a variety of ways. But here, in a very straightforward way, he tells his disciples what he wants them to do. And that is, on the strength of the authority which is theirs in Christ, they are to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, this is not a territorial thing. This is not a nationalistic thing. This is not a Jewish thing. They are to go into the whole world, and they are to make disciples. They are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Lord Jesus gives an explicit command to his church, to those who are the foundation of all that is to follow. And since he gives an explicit command to the church to baptize, there is therefore an implicit command for those who believe the good news to be baptized. And as straightforward and as simple as that is, I don't want you to miss it. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, as you read the Gospels, had enforced this by being baptized himself. So it's not that baptism is some kind of special little addendum. It's not that baptism is some little extra. It's not that baptism is a special event for some folks that have gone a little weird or, you know, are too serious in this religious thing. No, friends, it's at the very heart of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples, go and make followers of me, and make sure that you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We see this in the passage that we read this morning in Acts chapter 2. So if you have that marked in your Bible, please turn to it. It's the day of Pentecost. We find the disciples have begun to do exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ told them to do. Peter has preached to this vast crowd in Jerusalem. He has made it abundantly clear to all who were listening to him that what has happened in terms of the Lord Jesus is being delivered, in verse 23, is being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, having been taken by lawless hands, crucified, put to death, and raised from the dead, and so on. Now, we're not going to go through the whole sermon, but he says, if you look down in verse 32 and 33, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. In other words, this is an act of God. We see that again in verse 36, where he says, therefore, because of this, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, friends, in unequivocal terms, Peter is saying, I want you all to understand that this Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the expected one. He's the one that the prophets foretold. He is the one who has triumphed over sin and over the grave. And then we're told in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and he exhorted them, saying, repent and be saved from this perverse generation. Now notice verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So do you see, friends, the progression of thought is straightforward, isn't it? Jesus said, I want you to go out and I want you to make sure that you proclaim my story to the nations. And immediately they start at the epicenter of everything in Jerusalem. And Peter preaches in this way. And then he does exactly what Jesus Christ did when he came. Jesus came preaching repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Peter calls these people in Jerusalem to repent. My friends, that simply means to turn around. It means to do an about turn. You're facing one direction and you turn around and you're facing another direction. You do an about turn. In other words, he's saying, if you're going to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot keep going the way you are going. Therefore, to become a follower of Jesus Christ demands a decision. It's not that you just continue in the same direction and you add Jesus to the smorgasbord of your life. No, friends, to encounter Jesus Christ means that you are brought face to face with a crossroads. Actually, you are brought face to face with a cross. And to discover that on the cross, Jesus Christ is bearing the punishment for sin, that he died in the place of sinners. That of course, what I've just said, that is an irrelevant story until we are brought face to face with the fact that we are all sinners. Every one of us born alienated, separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins. We are a race, we are a people who have offended God. That we are in the wrong with God. And we cannot put ourselves in the right with God. And that the good news is, beloved, now listen to this, the good news is that what we cannot do for ourselves, he has come and done for us. Living the perfect life that we should live but can't. Dying the death that we deserve to die for our sins, he dies in our place. He dies the death that we could never die. And Peter is saying to this vast crowd, and God is saying to us through his word, Peter is saying, I want you to do a turnaround. I want you to do an about turn. I want you to follow in the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the path of the Lord Jesus Christ is through suffering to glory. And as Jesus was buried and raised to life, so you must be buried. So you must die to the old life. And having died to the old life, you must live a new life in Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit who will come and live inside you, as Lee was saying to the young folk. You're not alone. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given you a comforter. And that's the promise. And so do you see, friends, this is not a self-help job. This is not a self-help improvement manual. This is not 10 ways to fix yourself. This is a radical transformation. Now, come on, friends, do you get this? Have you ever done a turnaround? Have you? Have you ever declared that turnaround by being baptized? Saying, I don't care who sees. I don't care who knows. I don't care if my friends think I'm nuts. If the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross for me, then it's not too much to ask that I would be baptized in obedience to him. We're told that those who were baptized, those who received his word, were baptized. That's what we're told. Those who received the word were baptized. It isn't that they were baptized and then they set about seeking to receive the word. Did you see the progress? They received it, which is what? What did they receive? Christ as Savior. He is Lord. You must embrace him as your Savior. And you must bow before him as your Lord. And in baptism, you can display that. So Peter told them the good news about Jesus Christ dying in the place of sinners. He does essentially what the Apostle Paul does. Right throughout the New Testament. explaining that the Messiah had to suffer and die. You know, after the Apostle Paul is converted on the road to Damascus, there he's on the road breathing out threatenings against the early church, wanting to arrest believers, put them in prison, put them to death. Christ confronts him and converts him, and his life is turned around. He repents, he's baptized, and this opponent of the church becomes one who is out proclaiming the good news. And all the way through the Acts of the Apostles and throughout the New Testament, Paul is saying, Jesus is that Messiah. He's the one that we were waiting for. Jesus is the one who died in the place of sinners. My friends, let me tell you, that might be of interest to you if you are aware that you are a sinner. Do you know that you're a sinner? Come on, can you put your hand up and say, yes, I'm a sinner? Well, let me tell you the good news. Christ Jesus died for sinners. And you may know your sins forgiven. And you may know the Holy Spirit invading your life and making you a new person. And if you actually receive this message, and if you admit that you're a sinner and that you cannot save yourself, and if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, and if you consider the implications of that, then I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to be baptized. You see, if you're enlisted in the army under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will wear the uniform. And part of the uniform is being baptized. The Lord opened the heart of these people on the day of Pentecost to pay attention to what was said. And what was said? The gospel. The gospel was preached. And as a result of the gospel invading their life, they say, what shall we do? They're saying that we want to do whatever it means to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right there and then, they do what needs to be done. That is, they repent of their sin and they are baptized. And that's what we're doing here this morning. It's very, very important that you understand that in baptism, in the baptismal water, there is not a washing away of sin. You know, Joseph isn't going through that water to be cleansed of his sin. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What happens here is a picture. The water pictures what Christ by his sacrifice has performed. So what is happening when Joseph is engaging in this ordinance is that he is making a confession of personal faith. You've already heard his testimony. He is openly and visibly nailing his colors to the mast here. He is actually saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. I've made that decision. He's saying, here I am this morning and I repent. And I am confessing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And in this baptismal pool, there is an illustration of what it means to die and to be raised in newness in life in Christ. Joseph, in being baptized, you are saying, I want to baptize my life. I want to baptize my studies. I want to baptize my work. I want to baptize my relationships. I want to baptize my future into the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're saying to these folks, and in this pool, that truth is that is confessed is being demonstrated. So I go down into the water, he is saying, I am dying to my old life. And as he comes up out of the water, it's symbolizing that rising again in new life in Christ Jesus. He is making a promise of loyal obedience, a promise of loyal obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. To submit to baptism is an act of obedience in itself. It's a token. It's an emblem of our desire to be obedient to Jesus Christ in everything. And the new life we profess has to be a life of obedience. You're giving an oath of allegiance here this morning. An oath of allegiance to King Jesus. I said at the outset, it's been my prayer that this morning will be a morning of decision for some who are here. God has planned that you be here today. This day was planned before the creation of the world. And God ordained that you should be here. He ordained that you should be here to hear what was being proclaimed from his word. Well, it's decision time. It's decision time. Have you actually come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you acknowledged your sin? Come on, no better time like the present. Imagine you're the only one here, and God is addressing you through his word. And God is saying to you, I brought you here for a purpose. I love you so much that I sent my son to die for you. Now it's decision time. What are you going to do with that? You going to repent of your sin? You going to do that turnaround? Religion, outward expressions of routine can never transform a soul. Only God can do that. And if you have actually repented of your sin, and if you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I ask you, have you been baptized? And if you haven't been baptized, may I ask you, why not? May I then ask you, what are your grounds for remaining unbaptized? You could be saying to yourself, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. That was not baptism. Regardless of what any man with a collar around his neck will tell you, that is not baptism. It's the Bible that defines baptism. Getting a bit of water poured on you, sprinkled on you, anything that was done like that as you were a baby, that was not baptism. Baptism is being fully submersed. That's the New Testament description of baptism. And so if you've never been baptized biblically, why not? If God is saying to you, do this, and you're saying no, you must have a very good reason to say no to Almighty God. So it's decision time. It's decision time. We're going to stand and sing 463. And we'll get ourselves ready for the ordinance of baptism. Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end.
few moments. We are a Baptist church, and so we would state the following. We believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper were instituted by Christ for his own glory and for the spiritual good of his church, and that both these ordinances are to be observed in the church throughout the gospel age. The practice of believers' baptism rests upon the direct command of our risen Lord and is endorsed by the clear example of the apostolic believers who have made a credible profession of faith in Christ are the only valid subjects of baptism. Furthermore, we believe that the symbolic nature of the ordinance is best displayed by full immersion in water, which proclaims, according to the Scriptures, the believer's identification with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And Joseph, who has given his testimony to us this morning, has made that profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has stepped out to live the rest of his life in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, that is why Joseph is now going through the waters of baptism.
Thank you.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we have been privileged to gather together in this, your sanctuary, and to worship the risen Saviour. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we come now and we praise you for Joseph. We thank you for his life. We thank you, Lord, for his profession of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And we pray, Lord, that your hand of blessing would be upon him. We pray too, Lord, for others in the fellowship here who as yet may not know you or have accepted you as their Saviour. Lord, we pray that by the grace and mercy of God, the power of your Holy Spirit would touch the hearts of each one. Amen. And Lord, we just pray that each one of us would go from this place rejoicing in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Amen. So, Lord, bless us now, we pray. And may we have further fellowship together to share one with the other. For we give you all the praise and honour and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.